Good morning once again. I'm jumping at this because I'm excited about this message. I'm also jumping at it because we have baptisms coming up and some different things, and I just want to get at it. You guys ready to get at it?
Amen.
So, I have a question for you, an interesting question. How many of you, I want to see a raise of hands if I can here, how many of you have ever helped in a charity of some sort, or prayed for a charity, or given towards charitable something, having to do with, raise your hand. Okay. Why? Ed, I'm going to pick on you. I know you pretty well. Ed, why? Why? Name one charity that you love to give towards and help somehow. Samaritan's Purse. Okay, all around the world, including Operation Christmas Child, right?
Yeah.
Why?
I think there's a basic desire to help people in need. We're driven by the fact that Christ extended compassion to us. That sounds kind of preachy, and it's true, but it's also, I think it's in a lot of people, there's this real willingness and just feeling like these people need help. We can help them. We've been blessed. We've been given a lot. So just help them.
Okay. You agree with Ed? Wait a minute. Isn't it just a waste of our time?
No.
A waste of your money. Why have you given some of your hard-earned money? You work for that money. Why would you do that? Please, don't anybody think, what kind of a pastor is this, you know? That is not my point. My point is this. Hear me out. If it wasn't for Christianity, not one of you would have raised your hands, probably. I'm gonna show you that the world view, when Christianity intersected it, did not have compassion on its heart. So this is a totally different take from last week's. But anyways, I'm going to show you some of the quotes and some of the thoughts of the people of the Romans and the Greeks and some of the other cultures. Christianity changed our mindset so that we can celebrate by saying, yes, there are good causes, there are hurting people, and we need to do what we can to support and help them. So, Christianity, there we go, turn this thing on, and it's Christian roots, charity and compassion. So, this is a series. We talked about transform lives, that the gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ changed the lives of the disciples, changed the lives of the martyrs over the years, changed the lives of millions. By the year 313, it went from zero to 313, where there was one quarter of the Roman world were followers of Christ. We talked about the sanctity of human life, where as a culture said, infanticide, throw the babies out. Abandonment, it's okay, we can't take care. We talked about the elderly, ignored, don't give them any food. And yet God basically says, no, you're made in my image, you have dignity, there is purpose. I love you enough to die for you. The incarnation, Jesus Christ coming to earth, changes everything. We talked about women's rights and dignity. The most amazing verse, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In a culture where women were property and had no rights, to a culture where they are respected and God uses them and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And then last week, man, did God sort of just hammer it right here last week, didn't he? Sexual morality. So in an age where sex was everything and nothing, It was everything in that it had controlled, and there was a sort of an obsession with it. And it was nothing in the fact that there was nothing sacred, nothing to do with God, nothing mystical, nothing wonderful, just an act. And God comes in and says, I have a better plan. I've always had a better plan. It's time to pull it back to that better plan. Amen? So that brings us to today. What about charity and compassion? Now remember, so I'm just reminding you, we've been talking about this. There was a low view of life. It involved children. If it was a girl, we've already got a girl. Into the river. I'm serious. It involved women. There was a low view of women. There was a low view of the age, the infirmed. Do not share your food with the infirmed. It's a waste. And so let me show you a few quotes from famous people. You've heard of Plato? Look what Plato said. A poor man who is no longer able to work because of sickness should be left to die. Really? He said yes. Plautus, you do a beggar bad service by giving him food and drink. You lose what you give and you prolong his life for more misery. Seneca, sort of a poet of the day, we drown children who at birth are weakly and abnormal. If there's a plague, a sickness going through a city, run for your lives and leave the sick. It got so bad that in 361, Julian the Apostate, who was somebody who was fighting Christianity, so Constantine comes in and Christianity is rising to the surface, and here is another emperor who is fighting it, and he says this. He lamented that the Christians whom he detested showed love and compassion, whereas his pagan countrymen did not. He said, the impious Galileans, that's for Jesus, that's all the Galileans, the impious Galileans relieve both their own poor and ours. And then he even notes, it is shameful that ours should be so destitute for our assistance. And all this is because the pagans, the religion of the pagans provided no motive for charity, none. All the gods, they loved you if you were handsome and useful. Nothing else. So that's where Christianity intersects this and changes that. But let me just do something that's a little bit interesting. Can you do something with me? Can you put yourself in Rome, AD 212? So you're in Rome, you're a typical Roman person, guy or girl, and you get invited here. Any guesses where this is? Catacombs, the catacombs, place where they would bury people so that the Christians who were sort of outlawed many times were able to meet and nobody else would disturb them. How many of you want to go? We call it downstairs, the catacombs here. I don't think there's any dead people there, though, that I know. And so you go, let's just put yourself in that role. You show up, remember your worldview. And all of a sudden, in your worldview, something amazing happens. All of a sudden, they talk about this Galilean named Jesus who died for your sin. You're like, I didn't even know I was a sinner. Yes, he died for your sin. You will fall short of God's glory. You will not be allowed into heaven, for nothing unclean will ever be allowed into heaven unless something changes, unless your sins are washed away. Unless someone, a savior, comes and takes upon himself your sins and the penalty for your sins. It so overwhelms you, the Holy Spirit works inside of your life, and you say, yes, I need that savior. And you become what the Bible uses the term, born again. You are now a follower of Jesus Christ. But you still come in with a pagan mindset. And so for the next subsequent weeks, you hear scripture teaching that blows your mind away. Can I have my scripture readers come forward, please? Right here. Now, pay attention. This is the catacombs. You didn't have a Bible you could flip through. You had to focus in and listen to this message, just like you're going to hear now. So it's going to be a lot of message coming at you. Tell me what you think afterwards with your worldview and how it's changed. Go ahead.
Matthew 14:14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick.
John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends.
Luke 10:30-37. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, then put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise.
Matthew 25:35-40, Jesus speaking. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.
First John 4:10-11. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
Philippians 2:1-8. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross.
James 1:27. Oh, that's clear now. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Acts 6, 1-3. In those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word."
So, care for widows, for orphans, do what Jesus did, lay down your life, be a servant, care, just watch out for the poor, the aged, create groups of people, like it says in Acts there, to watch out for the widows, pick godly and holy men so that they do a good job at it. On and on and on. You know what you would do if you were a Roman in those days? Your mind would just be like, poof. It's a whole new way of thinking. And yet, very likely, it was a way of thinking that touched your heart in such a way that you said, this is right. This is good. Because even in Romans chapter 2, it talks about God putting eternity on our hearts and and giving us an understanding of what's right and wrong. And so there's probably a part of you as a Roman saying, finally, the gods do care. That isn't God's plural. There is a God who created us and he cares. And so what happens? Now we're going to go through history a little bit. Two different historians I was reading said this: Christians changed the worldview and established the principle that to help the sick and the needy is a sign of strength, not weakness. And that the notion that because God loves humanity, Christians cannot please God unless they love one another. You ever heard that before? Here? Love one another? And this was revolutionary. Mind blown. It's really actually very difficult. You might be here this morning saying, I don't get that. That's just because you have been so indoctrinated in a good way to hear over and over what Christ has said, that it has shaped and molded you so that you'll be like Ed McPhee and say, yes, there's a charity and there's people in need. I have the time. I have the finances. I will help because of Christianity. So, different things happened. 1 Peter, another verse. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So in the Roman world, 313 is when the Christians sort of became the religion of the day in Rome. And so by 323, the Council of Nicaea directed the bishops to establish a hospice in every city that had a cathedral. So they called it a xenodostosia. A stranger receive. So in other words, a place to receive strangers. Continues. Any guesses what this would might mean? It's one of those words. How many of you guys study Latin or whatever? But orphanotrophia, a place where you can rear orphans. Now think about this. The average age, what's the average age with someone... What's the average age of a North American? Nobody knows. 73? 69? I don't know. Back in those days, it was more like 30. So there were a lot of orphans. Okay? And so in the 4th century, Basil of Caesarea and St. Chrysostom of Constantinople urged the first orphanages to be built. And they started to spread throughout Europe. And even as an example, maybe you heard the term or the name George Mueller. So in the 1830s, George Mueller, happy-go-lucky looking guy, right? builds orphanages in England. 8,000 kids were cared for in those orphanages. Other issues like the concept of godparents, because there were so many orphans, godparents was a Christian way of saying somebody will be there to take care of your kids if you can't. Christians again. Vagrants. I've never been called a vagrant. Anybody? A couple times when I've hitchhiked across the United States or different places, they might have thought that of me, but who knows. But there were a lot of vagrants, a lot of homeless kids, especially in New York City and Philadelphia. And Charles Loring Brace, he was a congregational pastor, he realized that, and so he started a Children's Aid Society. Excuse me. Oh, there's some water. I might get it. And then he had what's called the orphan trains. Anybody ever hear of the orphan trains? Maybe, yeah, okay. Basically, it was taking kids out of the city, vagrants, kids on the streets, and it was sending them to the country to live with a farm family. Help them to find something besides living off the streets. The aged. There were no homes for the aged. So this is just a scripture reader here. So in about 483 on, churches became operating homes for the aged, a place to take care of the elderly. There were nothing before this. If your kids weren't available or didn't care for you, there was nothing available. Who's William Booth? Founder of Salvation Army. What does he write? I love this. As long as women suffer as they do, I will fight. As long as little children hunger and go as they now do, I will fight. As long as men go into the prisons, in and out, as they do now, I will fight. All who are not on the ship are in the sea. Every soldier must do his utmost to save them. And so he started Salvation Army churches, and it's made an impact throughout this whole world. Anybody know who this is? George Williams, 1840s, gave his life to the Lord, then committed helping young men who were getting into trouble to improve the spiritual condition of young men engaged in the drapery and other trades, first called the Drapers Evangelical Union. What was it changed to? A YMCA. Exactly. YMCA, and then later on the YWCA. And so by the 1950s, it spread to Boston, started in Europe, lodging for people in need. Anybody know where this place is? What is that, Larry? YMCA on Broad Street. That is Oneonta's first YMCA on Broad Street, because a follower of Christ knew that people were in need. How about the first hospitals? Where did they come from? Who decided to have hospitals? Christians. Some of the same people. St. Basil of Caesarea, Cappadocia, 369, as early as 369. This woman, Fabiola, I never heard her name before. I don't know if many of you have. She gave all of her wealth back in 390. All of her wealth to start the first hospital in Rome. It wasn't until the 12th century they started calling hospitale or something. Anybody know French? I bring this up because it's interesting, because you just got to know the disabled. They were neglected, cast aside. You see the two spears coming out of this guy? This is in the 2nd century. I'm not going to try his name. But he was martyred. He was killed for his faith, because he nursed, supported, and protected a number of deformed and crippled children that had been saved from death after failed abortions and exposures. He did what he had to stop people from destroying innocent children. Anybody work at Upstate Home for Children, which is now called Springbrook? Yeah, I knew a few of you. What was it called before Upstate Home for Children? Upstate Baptist Home, yeah. William Nunn, When I actually worked there for 3 years when I first moved to Oneonta. And he was in charge, along with Patricia Kennedy, who still is. And it was started by Christians who wanted to help people with disabilities. We're almost done with this because I could go on and on. What about those people that are good people, though, in and of themselves? Well, here's this interesting saying by Josiah Stamp. He said, Christian ideals have permeated society until non-Christians who claim to live a decent life without religion have forgotten the origin of the very content and context of their decency. I.e., when someone starts an agency now out of care and compassion, it is because they were influenced, though they did not know it, through time and history, through other Christians who have started these other institutions and have shown the world that's the way to do it. Do you see what he's saying? The top 20 Christian organizations, millions and millions and millions of dollars worth. Out of these top 20, out of the top 25 organizations in the United States for charitable reason, these all are in the top 25, which shows that Christians' hearts were changed in such a way that they would even give of their time and their money. That money didn't own them. That they cared enough for people who had struggles and needs in all different kinds of ways in this world and were saying, we want to do something about it. So you can only fit 5 more in there and you have the top 25. Out of the top 25, 20 are Christian-based. So what does this mean to us today? I'm going to close with this. I've been thinking about this all week, but basically I want to say is, what is it that you're participating in? Is God calling you to do something? Because there is an alternative voice. There is one alternative voice. Sometimes it's within ourselves. Sometimes you hear it within culture. It'll say something like what I said to Ed earlier. Why would you waste your time? Why would you waste your money? You earned it. And somehow we think we can keep our money to the grave, which we can. But will you invest in the lives of others? Will I invest in the lives of others? It's not just the finances, it's the time. I just saw, I didn't get the video clip, Ray Barone and his wife Deborah. Deborah comes home from church one night, and he says, and she says, oh, yeah, we were just talking about charities. And Ray Barone goes, oh, no. She goes, yeah, I signed up for this and this and this. And he goes, oh, and I signed you up for, and you know what his word was? I'll send a check. That's really where we can get to, too, can it? Another question. Is there a new need that God has been placing on your heart in view that you can have a part of? It was the William Booths and it was the others who stepped up to the plate when they heard the call of God on their hearts. Is there a new need that needs a new William Booth? And lastly, what will our generation be known for? What will our generation be known for? Will be known for its greed or its compassion. Let's pray. I'm going to have those who are getting baptized, they can go to the back and get ready and meet Marge back there and head down. I'll have the praise team come on up.